Started this series by talking about some of the changes on our website and how we're using a symbolism that's different than in the past, going back to the time period of Philadelphia and on into Laodicea, how we use the symbolism that represents those things in Isaiah 11:6 and some of the verses there that talk about the kingdom of God, the millennial period, the lion and the lamb, the little child leading them and so forth, and some of the other symbolism there as well. But we have used that for many, many a year. Always looking forward to the time the millennium comes. And as I mentioned, we have made a change to the lion and the lamb referred to in Revelation 5, and we went through those verses in the beginning of this sermon series. And since that time is so near the door in the sense of the millennial period, God is having us focus more on the one who is coming as the King of Kings, the one who is going to end the kingdom of God, to reign on the earth during that millennial period. Because that's where we are in time. That's what God is getting ready to do to the earth, very powerfully so, to tell the earth, to tell mankind in a very great way that this is where we are in time, that Jesus Christ is about to come back, to return to this earth, this time not as a lamb, this time as the Lion of Judah, this time with great power and great strength, and to take rule of the earth. And mankind is going to be told that over and over, and very powerfully so, with the greatest of power unleashed on the earth, the greatest power that God has ever shown to mankind in 6,000 years. He has never done what he's getting ready to do. And so we're at the door, we're at that time. And so God is having us as well as a people focus upon that. And so again, we began talking about in Matthew there, the message that Jesus Christ began to bring about the kingdom of God. And certainly that's a message that's going to be magnified many, many times over, brother, in the next few years. And so we began to focus upon some of that. And as he went out, he began to talk to different ones. And it says very basically, they followed him. And that's the way it's always been. God has called a few through time over the past 2,000 years, especially when we talk about the church. And the world feels like the church is a large organization, a large number of people doing many things throughout the earth, and it never has been. Even when you read through the Old Testament, I'm always astounded, amazed by how few in 4,000 years of mankind that God worked with. And we understand God has a plan out of all that time period, 6,000 years, to only have the first fruits, 144,000, who are worked with that are going to come back in the kingdom of God, in God's government, to rule and reign on the earth during the 1,000 years that follows. And so, again, even in the last 2,000 years, there haven't been that many, even in the beginning. You know, they met in homes, and we're back to meeting in homes in many cases. We're so small. We've grown to a larger point in time, and yet, because of what happened, because of prophecy and some of the things that God was going to accomplish and fulfill and teach during the millennium and the great white throne in a very powerful way, we've experienced many things, always difficult. But again, it's always been the same. When God calls, we have a choice. Are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Jesus Christ? Are we tuned in spiritually? Or because of our lives or the weakness in our lives and the sin in our life, does that Spirit cease to flow? Does that Spirit cease to lead and guide and direct us, the power of Almighty God? And so there are choices we make. But it's just as basic and just as simple. We have a choice. Are we going to follow? And we have to make a lot of choices when we do. It begins with the Sabbath. It begins with the holy days and continues on from there. So we touched on this in part, and we're going into it far more deeply in the sense of the church and what it means to follow Jesus Christ, even more so. So in the first couple of sermons, we began to focus again on the very things that Jesus Christ began to teach his disciples as he called upon them and they followed him. And part of that process is to live the kind of life that indeed reflects that we follow Jesus Christ. It will be reflected in our lives. It should be quite evident, obviously, and evident in our life. So let's turn over again to 1 John, where we were last week, and pick it back up. I want to review quickly some of the last verses, the last area that we covered in the sermon last week. Again, asking the question, do our lives testify? You know, the word is used to confess. A lot of people in the world in traditional Christianity feel the word mean to confess Jesus Christ basically has to do with him, with his name, with the personage, with perhaps the message of what they believe that's all about, to confess Jesus Christ. That is not what it's talking about. It has to do with what is in our life, whether or not our life reflects that Jesus Christ is there, whether or not we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so our lives testify to that or they don't. Either our lives are a witness of that or it isn't a witness of that. And again, do we reflect that in our life? And that's what we're covering here in 1 John. 1 John is, you're going to have a totally new, in a sense, appreciation and understanding. As I've gone through the sermon series, I've marveled talking about Passover when we observe Passover this year, telling you that after the feast, and by the time of the next Passover, you're going to see things you've never seen before in Passover that'll be inspiring, moving, and motivating in a very powerful way. And that's the way it is in the book of 1 John. You know, John was awesomely blessed to write about things that have to do far more with the Spirit of God, with the being of God, the mind of God, the way of life of God in a very powerful way, not on a physical plane as many of the things. Matter of fact, you read the first four books in the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's always interesting to note Matthew, Mark, and Luke are different in the sense of the book of John. They go through and talk about, they record many of the things that took place, the things that Christ said and so forth, and so does John, but John's focus is totally different. And God gave him an ability to see and understand some things, or at least to write about them in the beginning and then to grow in that until even later on when we read some of the things we're reading about now, that God blessed him with an appreciation, an understanding, a teaching, if you will, that was given to the church on a spiritual plane that is unparalleled. It's an awesome thing. It's a great plateau beyond some of the things covered in some of the other books of the Bible. But anyway, again, that's what we've been covering in 1 John, whether or not it is reflected in our lives that Jesus Christ indeed is in us, that God's way of life, the truth of God, dwells in us in spirit and in truth. Because if our lives do not testify or confess that he dwells in us, if it isn't evident by that, then we are denying him. And that's what John is telling about. That's what it means to deny Christ, is to deny by whatever means, but obviously sin in our life, that it cuts off the flow of God's Spirit. It's talking to the church. It's not talking to the world. It's talking to the church. And we have those choices. The world doesn't. You know, when you're deceived, you're deceived. You don't know you're deceived. But when you have the truth and God's way of life, then you have choices to make. And so these things, unlike what so many, as they read these things in John, think that this is talking about even Antichrist. They think there's one being who's going to rise up as Antichrist. It isn't talking about an individual in the world. It's talking about the church and individuals who can, because they had the opportunity to live and follow Jesus Christ and God the Father, to have God dwell in them. They have that opportunity and that ability, that awesome blessing. But if through sin and neglect and falling asleep, we obviously cut off the flow of God's Spirit into our life, and we can begin to work against the very purpose of why Jesus Christ died. And that's termed Antichrist. And that term belongs to those in the church who begin to deny the life of Jesus Christ to live within them, who neglect that calling that God gives to us. And that's what we're covering here in 1 John. So let's pick it up again in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'll tell you, you'll be able to listen to this after the feast. You'll be able to go back. You could go back to the same sermon after the feast, and you're going to be dumbfounded at what you see that you can't see today. It's how God works with us, brethren. There's a building process that God takes us through, and especially when you're talking about that which is spiritual, there is a process of building that we have to go through before we can get to where we're going. And it's systematic. It's orderly. God does everything. What he builds, there's a perfection there that we have trouble understanding and grasping how awesome the power and the might of God is, brethren. 1 John 4, let's pick it up. 1 John 4 and verse 12, where we were last week toward the end. No man has seen God at any time. So most people read through this and they think, as we were discussing a little bit last night even, and as we were eating, that this is referring back to seeing God. Well, Jesus Christ, you know, even when he talked about it in John 14, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they didn't get it. He's not talking about something physical. You know, you human beings can't see spirit. They can't see a spirit being. Jesus Christ told that to Nicodemus. You can't see spirit. And so it's obvious through time, man has never seen God. Man doesn't have the ability physically because God is not physical. God is spirit. And so even in the book of John and in here, it's talking about something on a spiritual plane, the ability to see God. The world can't see God. Just like it says in John 14. He's talking about he's going to pray to the Father to give the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's going to begin coming to mankind, to those in the church. And he talks about that the world's not going to see him anymore, but you'll see me. He's not talking about physical things, physical eyesight. He's talking about something on a spiritual plane. And that's what it's talking about here as we read through this in 1 John chapter 4. No man has seen God at any time. God has to reveal himself. God the Father, as we understand, is the one who even begins to call individuals. Jesus Christ doesn't. God the Father does. He said, no man can come to me except the Father call him. And so we understand. It's God's calling. And then we're given to Christ. And then there's a process that begins. Do we follow him? For both of them to be able to dwell and live within us. No man has seen God at any time. If we love, and the word is agape. And as we've talked about so many times, the world has no agape. The source is God. It has to come from God through the power of his Holy Spirit. The ability to experience, the ability to have God's love in our lives is something that God has to give by his Holy Spirit. So even the ability to see spiritually those things of God, it's just like the Sabbath or the holy days, the plan of God, from Passover to the last great day. You can talk, if you want, to your blue in the face to anyone in the world, and they will not, they cannot understand the plan of God and what God is doing unless God is drawing them by his Holy Spirit, because he is the one that has to reveal it. That's why we don't go out and proselyte. Because it's God that does the work. God the Father that does the calling. The information is out there. The ability to send those things out has changed in various ways at various times and how God has worked. And we saw an awesomely unique thing during the time period of Philadelphia. And I don't want to go back through all that again. Obviously, as a witness to the world, that man is the same at the end of 6,000 years as he's always been. He rejects God. Man doesn't want to be told that there's only one day of the week that you can come before him and worship and be taught by him in obedience to him. That yes, you can go to God the other days of the week as well, in the sense of studying your own Bible, but you can't have a holy day on any other day. You can't have more of God's help and power poured out upon you than what you can on the Sabbath, because that's how God works. And it's in obedience unto him. Just like on the holy days. You can't choose some other day to observe, like sometimes we try to get hotel reservations, feast reservations, convention center, or whatever, convention in times past and now at a hotel. And if those days aren't convenient because they have some other group in there, well, could you change the days? No. That appointment with God, that God set in Genesis there, when he said that he set up certain times and so forth, they were set from the very beginning for mankind. Our appointment with God, the appointed time, just like it says in Leviticus 23, the word that's used there, appointed times to meet with God. They've been set. And they're set into the future. Every one of them. You want to go 500 years ahead? 600 years ahead? 20 years ahead? 10 years ahead? You know exactly when to go before God on the holy days, the high days, to worship him. It's not a matter of our picking and choosing what we feel is right, what we think is okay with God. God just demands obedience. It's an awesome thing to understand. If we love one another, if agape, in other words, is in us, if we have the ability, because of a change in the mind, that's what takes place in us when God's Spirit begins to work with us, the mind begins to change. And if by that power in life that is able to live within us, we begin to change from our selfish ways, because man always loves in a selfish way. That's why I always use the example, love to follow up on what Mr. Armstrong said, that the best example he could give of love of human beings was a mother's love for her own child. Philia. But pointing out, it wasn't agape. It wasn't from God. And yet, if we look at that, the best of love that a human being can have is still selfish. It's still selfishly motivated. That mother cannot have the same love and the same desire toward other children as she does to her own, as a whole. We understand. God is not like that. And the love that God gives to us is not like that, where we learn to love without restriction, where we learn to love that is giving. As Mr. Armstrong explained, there's a give and a get way. It's that simple. human beings, our way is to get. And so God is showing something here about his love and the giving kind of love that comes from him. So if that love dwells in us, if we love one another, God dwells in us. Why does he say this? Because there's no other way to love with God's love except God is in you. Otherwise, it's going to be your own love, and it's selfish. Selfish. There's going to be a reason why you do what you do. That's motivated from your own selfishness. And that's a hard thing sometimes for human beings to understand. That we could be, that we're selfish in love. Love is a good thing. But so lacking. Human love is so lacking compared to God's love when it's unselfish. When you can love everyone, when there are no restrictions, no boundaries. It's not a matter of class. It's not a matter of background. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of nationality. It's not a matter of race. It's just love. That's why I love the kingdom of God. That's why I love God's family. That's why I love what's coming. That mankind is able to enter into a family that has no jealousy, has no competition, has no strife, has none of the things that come from human beings. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love, his kind of love, that's what this means. This is a different kind of word here. It's not agape. It's just showing the type of love. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. You will know this. If God's love is in you, you know that God's in you. There is no other way to have it. And he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to experience it, to have it live within us. And we have seen. We have seen. Not a physical thing. And do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior to the world. Even our appreciation of that verse, brother, there's so much in there about what this is saying. Something that we're able to see. And in reality, if God dwells in us, this is what we're testifying to. If it's alive and working within you, you were a witness of the most awesome thing God ever gave to mankind. It's what he gave and revealed in John 14. That God's purpose and desire was to dwell in man. That's the reason Jesus Christ died for us. It isn't just a matter of being forgiven of our sins. That isn't enough. The purpose of being forgiven of sin is so that we can have audience, a relationship with God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they in turn can live and dwell within us as human beings, to understand that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, can dwell in human beings is an incredible thing to understand and to know. Not fake, not put on, but a reality. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, it's not a matter of what you say out of your mouth. That doesn't mean anything. Anybody can say those things. It's by your life that if this is true, that agape, that God's love and God's way of life is living in you toward others, and it's giving and sacrificing. That's God's kind of love. In human beings, it's always a sacrificing love. First and foremost, sacrificing your own human desires, your own human will to do God's will. And that's what we have to do as human beings. There's always that battle that Paul talked about. Always that battle, as long as we're in the human flesh, to fight against what we are as human beings and to yield ourselves to God. To yield to his way, his law, living and working within us, because it's all about relationships. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with mankind. God's way, God's law, is simply a way of love. The world sees it as restrictions. It's restrictive. Oh, the law is done away. They don't understand what it's all about. They don't understand God. God is love. And everything he does, everything that's given to mankind, shows that way. Because in his family, that's what reigns. God. The love of God. The way of God. To be lived in a perfect family. That's what he's leading us to. Perfection. Whoso shall confess, in other words, by their life, that it's true, that it's real, the witness is true, it's a reality. And so, again, it's a matter of something that's true in your life, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love, the agape that God has to us. We believe it. We believe God's way. We believe those things I've just mentioned about the law and the relationships, and that everything is about relationships. God's law is about relationships. God is love, agape. And he that dwells in love, God's love, agape, dwells in God and God in him. It's just saying what's very basic, what's very simple to understand. There's only one way to have it. It's just as there's one way to have God's Spirit dwelling in us. And that's a part of God's Spirit. It's what's conveyed then in our life by the power of God into the mind, of how, you know, this mind is being transformed, it's being changed from the get way to the give way, from our selfish ways to God's unselfish ways that are always giving. Herein is our love. Now it says ours, in the sense of the Greek has to do with love with us. It's agape with us. It's in us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Again, God has to be in it. God has to be in us to accomplish this. We are incapable of doing this, of living this, of having that kind of mind and thinking as a human being. There is no fear in agape, but perfect love, God's love, casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears, it says, is not made perfect in God's love. So we've talked about some of these things. I want to go on and wrap this up here, what we covered last week. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, if we're not loving a brother, God's way. Not with human love. That's not what it's talking about. This goes far beyond that. If a man say, I love God. So if someone says they love God, and they're failing to love the way God says that we should love as human beings toward one another, he is a liar, God says. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, if we're not able to live, if God doesn't live in and through us towards others, and God's Spirit alive and working within us, if that isn't what's confessed by the way of life we live, if that's not the reality of a true witness in our life, and how we live toward others. It says again, for he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's an impossibility. So, verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. There is no other way. Then going on, I love these verses. Going on where it says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is born or begotten of God, as we understand. It's talking about a process here. That which we have to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit. It has to dwell within us. We're baptized. We have hands laid upon us. And God begins then to dwell in us through the forgiveness of sin. That's what baptism pictures, going into the watery grave, coming up in newness of life. And then God's Spirit being given to us, the impregnation of God's Spirit that begins to dwell within us. That is what the New Testament is all about, the New Covenant, I should say, is all about. It's about the blessing of God dwelling in human beings by being able to be forgiven of sin. And God is faithful once we are part of His begotten family to dwell in us. But we're not faithful as human beings. We have to grow in that. We have to learn that and fight the fight and continue to repent. The New Covenant is about being able to go before God once we're baptized, once we have the impregnation of God's Spirit, to go before God and repent day after day after day after day. Because if you don't, something's wrong with you. It's the blessing of grace, of the ability to go before God, being sinful as human beings, and asking God, because we desire to change, we don't want to be like this, and when we do things that are wrong, when we think wrong, when we act wrong, I don't care how small it is. Driving down a freeway, I use that example because we can relate to that, especially in a city like Dallas or any other city where you have a lot of traffic and somebody cuts you off and the wrong thought that comes into your mind, or if you get caught up in that fast pace or whatever it is and you do something wrong to someone else, you've sinned. You failed to love your brother or your neighbor or whatever, and you've sinned. And you have to go before God and say, Father, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to get caught up in that. You know, I understand. They don't have the ability to understand. I do, and I need to live differently. So we might call that a small way, but nothing's too small. Everything in life counts. It all fits together, doesn't it? And so again here, it talks about this process. And everyone that loves him that begat, did the beginning, in other words, God Almighty that gives us his Holy Spirit, the impregnation of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, loves him also that's begotten of him. You can't help it. If God is drawing and working with someone else, it just is totally contradictory to God and to God's way of life if we don't love everyone else that God calls. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And it means what it says, all of God's way. You know, just like in the Old Testament, I marvel at that. The only thing that was done away with in Christ was the sacrificial system, the old system. He is our high priest. The law of God remains. Verse 3, for this is the agape of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's a way of life. It's how to love your neighbor. It's how to love others. It's how to love God. God shows us how to love Him, that we don't take His name in vain, especially for us in the church of God. Because we bear the name of God. We have been begotten of God Almighty. We are His begotten children. And we're waiting for the time of birth when we're born again into a different life, from mortal to immortal, from physical to spiritual, when we're totally spirit beings, a member of the God family. Tell you what, that's a powerful message during the Feast of Tabernacles, brother. That's the family that's coming to this earth. That's a family we all have opportunity to become a part of. That's why God made mankind, gave us opportunity to become a part of the God kind. Incredible. Made a little while lower than the angels. Not intended to be this way forever. It's an awesome thing. Verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's the way of life we live. We believe God. We believe Jesus Christ. We believe what they gave. And the only way we can believe them is because He's given us the truth. It's in the mind. It's given to the mind. It's what makes us different from anyone else in the world. God has to put it there. It's not something we learned on our own. It's not something we gained on our own. It's something that God has to give us. He begins to draw us by giving us the ability to see and to know things. And then it's up to us to act upon those things. Let's go back here to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Powerful, powerful book, this book of John. 1 John, if you will. 1 John 2. Notice, beginning in verse 1. My little children, who's it talking to? It's talking to the church, not talking to the world. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's the same word as, it's Paracletus in the Greek. It's the same word as comforter back in John 14. I'm going to send you a comforter. It's the ability through God's Spirit for Jesus Christ and God the Father to dwell within us. And so it starts telling the story. And even the chapter before this, it makes it very clear, as we read last week. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We are human beings. We have selfishness. We have sin. We have to repent of day by day by day. We can never be perfect in this body. We're to grow in perfection. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of God Almighty and Jesus Christ. But we'll never achieve it in this body. This body by its very nature has selfishness in it. Always will have until your change come. Till you die and your change is there, or till the change of few that live at that particular time when they're changed. But anyway, going on. And He is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice. Fulfill those things that are symbolically pictured back there, if you will, then in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, God's plan in time to give all mankind the opportunity of knowing Him, of knowing His way, but not in the first 6,000 years. It's only been given to a few. Because it's not His purpose to call all mankind, to give all men understanding of Him and His way of life. That's why He's getting ready to reveal Himself to the world in a very powerful way, because He is now at this time getting ready to show every human being on the earth the truth. And there will only be one government on the earth, one church on the earth. That's an awesome thing to understand. There won't be confusion of religion anymore. There won't be confusion about Christianity anymore. There won't be confusion about God Almighty anymore and who God is. God's getting ready to reveal Himself powerfully, powerfully so, and His family to the earth, to all mankind. So everyone who lives in the millennial period is able to come to understand and to see things that human beings haven't in the previous 6,000 years, except for the few, through time, that God has called to work with. And then the great white throne. Isn't it an awesome thing, brethren? After the 1,000 years are over, that 100 years, when all human beings that have ever lived are resurrected back to human bodies again, human life again, and given the opportunity, the truth at that time. That's why it talks about the second death in Revelation 20, because man can die twice. How can he die twice? Because he can live twice. That's God's purpose for the majority of all mankind. Only a few will not taste of that. That's why it talks about it being such an incredible resurrection when people understand the first one. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Because if people don't, and you can know others, if they're not keeping this way of life, the holy days, the Sabbath, they're not of God. That's why other groups out here that splintered off because of what happened to the church, if they've gone off in different tangents and doctrine, you can know and you can understand where God is and where God isn't. Because that which is in unity and harmony and oneness with God is because God's there. It isn't enough just to have knowledge of the holy days and knowledge of our past and those things that we had. It has to live, it has to be alive in us, in truth, in spirit, and in truth. What was that a minister was saying recently? Oh yes, someone was telling me about a sermon that fell up in Washington State, split off from Global at one time. Initials HS. Anyway, Harold's been out there teaching some things about 2 Thessalonians. And to his shame, shame on him for lying to God's people, those who are scattered, those who were once in unity and harmony with God. But out there telling people that there's coming a future time, you know, evidently somewhere up the line here where there's going to be a great falling away. And I think, what an atrocious, horrible thing to have any of God's people, and so many groups are teaching that, that 2 Thessalonians hasn't happened yet. There hasn't been a great falling away in the church, an apostasy within the church. Because you see, in 2,000 years, this is unheard of, to have a great apostasy. Going back to false doctrine, leaving the truth that God gave. What could be greater than what we have experienced? Nothing. Nothing. Unless the church were to become so large toward the end here, much, much larger than it was during the days of Mr. Armstrong. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Anyone teaches otherwise is a liar, and they lie, and they're a false teacher. And that when what awaits them is not a pleasant thing for what they're doing. Going on. Those things rile me up because I think of individuals who listen to them and people who are swayed by them. Not the world, but those who once had fellowship together. Walk to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. And hereby we do know that we know him because we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love, the agape of God perfected. It grows in us. And as we repent and continue to seek God's way and want God's way, because when you repent of something wrong that God shows you, wrong attitudes, wrong thinking, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when you repent of those things, when they pop up in your life, you in essence are testifying that I don't want to be like this, and I want to be like what you're offering me and giving to me, to have your kind of love, your kind of mind towards others. I don't want what this human life has in its selfishness, because it only causes hurt and pain and suffering. That's what selfishness does. Only God's way gets rid of that and gives real peace, true peace. Hereby we know that we are in him, if that love lives within us. He that says he abides in, that word is recorded in other places, to continue in, dwells in, abides in, lives in. It's the same word over and over again in the Greek. If we live in, if we abide in, if we dwell in, he that says he dwells in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If we do, if that's a reality, if that's what we're confessing with our lives, if that's what's reflected in our lives, then there's a confidence we can have and a boldness we can have in God's way of life. And that'll show whether or not it's really true or not. And we will walk as he walked, as Jesus Christ walked, without sin. Now, we're going to stumble in sin. But that's not our motivation. That's not our desire. And it's not an excuse. It's not license, as Paul said, to sin, obviously. But we're going to stumble as human beings. Going on down, notice verse 8. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. See? If God's Spirit is in us, if his love is in us, his way of life is in us, it's because we're in him, he is in us. Because the darkness has passed and the true light now shines, that which is in your mind, that which God communicates with human beings through his Spirit. He's given us a spirit essence. That's why we're different from the animal kingdom. You know, human beings are unique in God's creation. He's given us the ability of creative minds, of the ability to think and reason and remember, and all those things that are there. But it's a human spirit, if you will, a spirit essence, but human in the sense of selfishness. the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, God's mind, God's life, God's love, when it begins to come into us, it opens up our mind to see what is true. He's able to communicate with our human minds to help us to see. To see. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Christ said. Then we'll see those things. It'll be clear to us. Isn't it an amazing thing? That's why I always think back to when God began to open my mind. That night, around 10:30. That first night. When all of a sudden I saw and understood the Sabbath, my father had received some literature. He was going through and talking about the Sabbath and the holy days and the Israelites, that this nation is one of the tribes of Israel. And those things were so clear, brethren. That Great Britain is one of the tribes of those scattered tribes, those that were taken into captivity. Only Judah was able to remain and have its identity. They were brought back to the land of Judah after their captivity. But not the Israelites, the rest of the Israelites, not the lost 10 tribes. They were taken up into Europe and migrated. And those promises God has fulfilled, that's a part of the promises of the end time that God was going to fulfill in this nation to be the greatest nation the world has ever known. And it'll be the first one to fall in the end time because we have not listened to God. Neither is Great Britain, neither is Australia, neither is New Zealand, neither is Canada, neither is Belgium, neither are the Netherlands, nor France, nor Switzerland, nor some of those other countries that are Israelite people. Incredible to understand those things. But my mind was open. I saw things that I didn't even have to go to scriptures to read. I knew it was true. It's something that God just puts in your mind. He communicates it to you. It's not a matter of how smart you are. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of how good you can use your Strong's Concordance, you know, or Bible searches, or how many of the things you've read. It has nothing to do with that. On the contrary, I didn't have much I ever read. And when I tried, I put it away because I couldn't understand it. There are too many begets, this begat that, and he begat him, and blah, 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 you know. But this is confusing. It's not. Some of the other things I got into later on as a young person, I'm 13 or 14, this book is just too hard. And it doesn't make any sense to me, so I put it away. And all of a sudden, God called me. Incredible. Put it in the mind. And he did it to every one of you. One way or another, he began to show to you, help you to see things that are true in your mind. And you young people, you're being drawn by God's Spirit. You're not impregnated with it yet. You don't have a beginning of God's Spirit in your mind, but all you young people who are listening, there are things that you see and you know that you can't have conversation with people in your schools or neighbors or friends or relatives of your age. You can't go out and have conversation with them about things you see and know. They're going to think you're nuts. Even if they're religious, quote unquote, and you start talking about the Sabbath or the fact there is that Easter is an atrocious atrocity, foisted upon mankind to replace, to do away with the Passover, what they did in, Council of Nicaea back in, 325? You know, when the Catholic Church intervened, mingled into it, and every Protestant church since then has upheld that false way because they did away with Passover. And they use that as an excuse to begin observing Sunday, the first day of the week. Oh, it's amazing what things that have been foisted upon mankind. Incredible. But you see those things, and you know those things, but you can't discuss it with others because they can't see it. They can't help it. Unless or until God begins to open up their mind to see it. Because it's by God's Spirit that someone is able to see it. You can't see it by human intellect alone. It's impossible to see God. It's impossible to see Jesus Christ, who is the true Christ, who is the true Messiah, without God's help, without God's Spirit. Otherwise, people out here believe other Christs. They teach other things about Him. Look at any church out there. What's taught? Why don't they all agree? Because they don't believe the same thing. The Catholic Church doesn't believe the same as the Lutheran Church I'd gone to, or the Presbyterian Church I'd gone to, or the Episcopalian Church I'd gone to at one time when I was a young person. Didn't go very much. The Methodist Church, feel good about yourself because you go there on Sunday. When you leave, you're supposed to feel good about yourself, I guess, because you go there. Incredible. See thousands of people driving down the highway. When you go down the highway on a Sunday, you see thousands of people going in churches, all dressed up, getting nothing, being fed lies. And only until God draws them can they see and understand what is true, because it's given by God. And that's what we're talking about here. And a way of life to be lived then when God begins to draw us and give us understanding. So again, verse 8, again a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and now the true light shines. It shines into your being, into your mind. You see things you couldn't see before. Otherwise, just like the world, there's darkness there. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother? You know, if you ask anyone, especially in the environs of the church, do you hate your brother? Oh, no, I don't hate anybody. Ask anyone in the world. Oh, I don't, as a whole people say, I don't hate anyone. God calls it what it is. And he says in 1 John here, in essence, if you don't love someone, especially those of you in church, if you don't love the way I tell you that you're to love, if my love doesn't dwell in and through you, you hate. And you don't only hate, you are a murderer. God calls it what it is. We as human beings, that's just too strong a language, because you would never murder anyone. That's what you say. We don't know our minds and our beings and circumstances in life that would thrust us into situations in life, in war or whatever it might be. Yet that really height of it all. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Because when something pops up where there's a problem in a relationship, you know what we do? You do it God's way. You go, as it tells about Matthew in different places, you go to your brother, you want to work things out. And that's the way it is. We seek to be reconciled to each other. We seek to have harmony and oneness in life. We seek to get rid of the difficulties that may be in a marriage, husband and wife. You go and you talk it out. You discuss it. And you remain faithful in that relationship. And we remain faithful in this relationship that God gave us. It's a matter of faithfulness to live God's way of life. It truly is. Verse 11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes. You can't know. You can't follow Christ, in other words. That's what's wrong out here in the church that's scattered. The church that was scattered. 500 and some different splinter groups. We have accomplished in 10 years... would have took, 1,700 years in the world to have so many splinter groups and religions and so forth. The Catholic Church stayed strong for a long time, and then all of a sudden, freedom of religion. And Luther and different ones, and all of a sudden you have different religions and different ones escaping out of Europe over to here, the United States, and freedom of religion. Oh, we have freedom of religion. Isn't that just great to have freedom of religion? Freedom of false religion. Sick world we live in. Thank God he's getting ready to clean it up. And knows not where he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so out here in this church that's been scattered, when you're cut off from God's Spirit and God no longer dwells within you through the power of his Spirit because of sin, because you deny something as simple and as basic as 2 Thessalonians, that there's been an apostasy. If we won't acknowledge that God is true and what he said about his church is true, and we begin to work against God's Spirit and what he's showing us, and what, because that's a matter of correction on our part, that we should repent of what we did. And we became lax, and we begin to let down, and we begin to fall asleep. And if we don't repent of those things, then God can't dwell in us. And if God doesn't dwell in us, then we walk in the dark, and we don't know where we're going. That's what's going on out here. Can't follow Christ unless God wakes you up. It's an amazing thing. It really is a spiritual thing. The ability to see God in spirit and in truth. Verse 15 goes on to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I mentioned that in the beginning of this series, talking about pulls we have. It's so easy, brethren, in this fast-paced world we live in, with all the technology and all the pressures on people, and it's not getting easier, it's getting worse. The kind of pressure. You can just look at a city. Look how large this city has grown, Dallas area. And you get people out here in the highways in the morning to go to work. And you get people out here in the highways when they're getting ready to go home after work. It's just a place of great joy. People are being squashed together. Corporations are... Look at the world. The greed, the politics, the lying. And it's frustrating human beings. It's an agony. And yet, they don't have answers and they don't know how to deal with it. And they strive to have enjoyment. They're taking off this week to go out to where? You know, a lake or rushing somewhere else, and other people are rushing, and just a lot of people are rushing together to do a lot of different things, to find happiness, to find some peace, to find... And it's not there. It's in the way of life you live. So wherever you are, life is rich and full and meaningful. And those other things then can add to it. But those things are the means for escape for the world. It's a sad, sad thing. This world always has been, 6,000 years, the way of man. Even in the richest nation, in a time of technology, though unparalleled, obviously. Incredible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If those things begin to trip us up, if we begin to exert our energies and our drives towards things away from God and away from the church and the way of life He's giving us, and we begin to be burdened down with job, we begin to be burdened down and let that become our primary objective in life, or other things in the world around us, and we begin to take our eyes away from God, or other things in life as well that can take us away from God and God's way. If any man love the world, the agape, the love of the Father, is not in him. You can't live both ways. You can't have both. Those things in the world, whether they be in family, whether they be in with others around you, they have meaning and life to the extent that your life is geared toward God. They will have richness and meaning in the sense of what you see and understand about God and seeking to live God's way of life. And then that can be frustrating sometimes because the world doesn't have that yet. And we look forward to the time that we're able to share it with others, because life is about sharing. Whenever I do a funeral, I'm always in awe and I'm deeply moved and touched by a reality. That it's not a matter of how much they accumulated. It's not a matter of how much they succeeded in life. It's not a matter of the physical things around them. What counts at a time like that is someone is no longer with them, with an individual. It's a relationship that cannot be any longer. It's in the relationships of life and the sharing of life where the meaning is. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to share life with us, but in one way, His way. There's no other way to share life in richness and fullness. Otherwise, everything else, well, it'll be what we have as human beings. Selfishness, jealousy, whatever. It's not God's way of love, of outgoing care and concern for others. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is the verse I refer to so often, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's the way of human beings. Just the way it is by our very human nature, being physical as we are. The baby learns it very early on. Selfishness. And we grew up with it. We mature with it in a perverted way. Selfishness, inward. All conflicts, every conflict in life that you ever have had, every conflict that exists in the world is the product of selfishness. Every conflict is the product of selfishness. And that's hard for human beings sometimes to understand because they think their motives are good. It's the other person's who's at fault. But mine, oh, they're good, they're genuine. Bull, 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 unless God is in you. And then it can be unselfish, totally. Only then can it be unselfish. Going on, verse 17. And the world passes, or is passing away, and the lusts thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So, this can be said far more than what it was when John wrote this. The time, the age, the world is passing away. We're at the end of 6,000 years. We're at the dawning of a new age, a new time for mankind. One that God is awesomely excited and anticipating, brethren. And He's letting us share in the excitement of that anticipation of what's getting ready to happen. Though it be hard, and what takes place in that last 3.5 years, what follows is so incredible, so exciting, when there will not be any doubt, any confusion of the knowledge and the way of God, when everyone will be able to see the truth for what it is, where there won't be different kinds of churches with different ideas, there will be one church worldwide, in every country on the earth, and one government worldwide. Just the change that will bring upon this world is awesome indeed, let alone the fact that it comes from the Almighty God, whose way is agape, love. We can't even begin to comprehend what that will produce in the world with human beings that will yield to it and embrace it. Little children, it is the last time. John was given things about the last time. You read the book of Revelation about the last times of mankind on the earth, the end, finally, of selfishness and greed, of man's way, and the beginning of God's way to be manifested on the earth in a very powerful way. Little children, it is the last time, again speaking to the church, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. John had to deal with things happening in the church at his time. We're past the time of Peter and James and Paul and others. We've entered into a time here where John went on. and the things that begin to happen. As even Paul and different ones address some of the teachers, some of the false apostles, some of the different ones that began to teach something different about Jesus Christ and about God than what was true even then. And the religions that emerged out of that, calling themselves even of Christ. John was dealing with some of those things. But so much of that, brethren, obviously, if we understand, was that which came out of the church. It came out of the church. There are religions out here in this world, in this country, that started, they came out of the true church, not out of the false one. But they become just as bad. And they adopt similar doctrines and ideas and so forth. Because it all goes back to the same author, Satan. He's the master of it all, of that which is deceptive and deceitful and leads away from God. And so it says here, you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. That's why sometimes on these radio interviews and stuff, be asked about an Antichrist, and is there going to be someone that's going to, sorry. That's what different ones believe out there, that there's going to be a single individual, just happens to live in Rome, that's supposed to arise. He's going to be called the Antichrist, false religion, the head of false religion in the world, and so forth. No, it isn't talking about the world. It isn't talking about him. It's talking about people who have had the opportunity, the ability to know God, the ability to live this way of life, and have refused to allow it to live within their life. Somewhere along the line have refused to obey, have refused to follow Jesus Christ, and have followed something else. Like all the doctrines for nearly 7 years we had to address when the church started being scattered. Doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, the different ones were beginning to fool around with, to go off on different directions, different avenues of doctrine and belief. Whether it be, we don't need to go into them. Don't have enough time with us. Anyway, verse 19. It says, they went out from us. What do you mean they went out from us? He's talking to the church. These individuals who became what is termed here as Antichrist began to, it just means against Christ. Rather than yielding ourselves, confessing by our life, letting and desiring the Spirit and power of God and the love of God to live in and through us, if it begins to be cut off and we begin to do something different, we begin to work against the very purpose of God and Christ in our life. They went out from us, not at one anymore, not at the same, because when the Spirit is cut off, you go back into darkness. What a horrible thing. Don't know where they're going. It's just a feel-good type thing. Feel-good religion. That's all it turns into. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We live in a unique time because John is addressing some who just flat left, some who had other motives and other desires from the beginning. We have a mixture of all kinds of things that we're experiencing, have been experiencing for some time now. And most, a very large portion, are just asleep spiritually. And God has to wake them up, but it's in the same state. In darkness, blind, working against God's Spirit, not yielding to God's Spirit because of a failure to repent and acknowledge what's happened to us as an example in the church. Verse 20. But you have an unction, an anointing, as it is, from the Holy One, and you know all things. What's it mean? It means you just know everything that there is to know? No. It has to do with the truth. You know what's true. From the very beginning, God said, you know what's true. In essence of those things that we need to have. That's why Mr. Armstrong was called to restore truth to the church. Otherwise, the church would have died out. And God said it never will. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. It's going to last until the very return of Jesus Christ. There'll be those on this earth, though few, up to the very return of Jesus Christ. I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. On the contrary, God's Spirit exposes what's untrue, exposes that which is a lie, and reveals, because you can see it, what is true. It becomes obvious. It's just there, like the Passover, 14th Passover, so clear. Those who come along and teach 14th, 15th, they don't know what they're saying. They begin to go off course, and the blindness, the darkness that enters into the mind. Your ability to keep what is clear is because of God's grace and mercy and His Spirit that continues to dwell within you, and because you've been given, especially at this time, an opportunity to be a part of a remnant at the end. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And so, without God's Spirit, someone will read this and think, as is taught in the world and sometimes has been taught by some in the church, Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's not a physical thing. It's not saying that he's not the Messiah. You know, even within the world around us, we see people who say that Jesus is the Christ. They don't know what that means, but they'll say that. What does that mean? Doesn't mean diddly. They don't even understand what the Messiah is in the first place. That he's coming back as King of Kings real, real soon. That he came the first time to die as a human being, to pay for the sins of all mankind, and then to come back after being away for nearly 2,000 years to set up God's own kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. Incredible. So how do people deal with that scripture back there? He came and he ruled and reigned for 1,000 years. What does that mean? We know what it means. It's clear in your mind. You can see it. So who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? If we do not yield ourselves to God's Spirit and desire that God dwell within us, and if we begin through sin to be cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, we begin to deny the flow of God's Spirit because of a refusal to repent, or because we're just so weak and sluggish and lukewarm and complacent, and then drift off to sleep, the result's the same. We get cut off from God's Spirit, and God can't dwell within us. Jesus Christ, God made it very clear in Laodicea, he couldn't dwell in that which is lukewarm. We have to be, that's why it says, repent and be zealous. They go together. Repentance and being zealous for God's way of life is continually repenting of the things that you're shown that are wrong because you desire what is right. You hunger for, you want God's way to live within you. And you cry out for it. You seek that day in and day out. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And so, the one who is to reign in our life, the one that we're to follow, if we don't yield ourselves to him, then we're denying, indeed, that he is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. If we deny, it's talking about God living in you, the Father and the Son. And if through being lukewarm, being complacent, falling asleep, or through sin, you get cut off from God's Spirit. That's why you have to repent. You can't afford to be cut off from God's Spirit. We cry out to God that we be forgiven of our sin. And then that life continues to live within us. It's part of the new covenant. It just continues. God has mercy upon us, gives us grace, will forgive us of our sins through Jesus Christ, through whom we're saved. And we're blessed to continue to have a relationship with both the Father and the Son and with one another. That's what First John started talking about. We have a fellowship one with another. So how we have this fellowship? That we're able to have fellowship one with another. So again, he is Antichrist or just against Christ. That's all it's saying. It just means you're not yielding to Christ and God the Father and God's way through Christ. If we deny the Father and the Son, if we deny the flowing of God's Spirit in our life, if we are not repenting, he died so you could repent. He died so that you could grow and change through repentance. And through God's grace that can be poured out upon you then because you're willing to acknowledge your responsibility for your sins. I have to acknowledge my responsibility for my sins. We don't live in that kind of a world today. People don't take personal responsibility for their life. It's someone else's fault. Maybe it was our parent. Maybe it was someone else. Maybe it was our neighbor. Maybe it's our mate. It's their fault. You know, we don't accept personal responsibility. If you have problems, if you have sins, if you have struggles, you know what? They're in your life. They're in your mind. They're in your being. And so much of your peace and fullness of life will come through the ability of acknowledging that before God, and then in time, some things, even with one another. To a degree. I'll take another sermon. But isn't that amazing? We talked about that last night. The ability to just open ourselves up. I am what I am. I have sins. I have weaknesses. I have struggles. I have problems. We all do. We all do. We're human beings. But we're fighting a fight, as Paul talked about. We have great desire to be in God's family. We have a great desire that God and the Father and Jesus Christ live and dwell within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we cry out for that day in and day out. And are so thankful that the great God of the universe is sharing with us his life. That's an awesome thing, brethren, for a human being to understand in spirit and in truth. Whoso denies the Son, verse 23, the same has not the Father. And that's the point of it all. If we deny the very reason he died, if we deny his sacrifice. Because we do. If you don't repent, you're denying it. You're denying why he came and died for you. So you can be forgiven, so you can have a relationship with the Father, so you can go before God's throne anytime you desire. You can be driving down the freeway, and God will hear you. He doesn't hear the world. He chooses whom he will hear in the world. But as a whole, the world is totally cut off, and God does not intervene in the lives of human beings. That's why I'm amazed sometimes people say, oh, why did God let this happen? Well, it's because you're cut off from God. God just letting man live his 6,000 years, having his own governments, his own religion, his own ways, and suffering through it. And then one day when he comes to understand and see what he did to himself and accept personal responsibility and say, oh, yeah, I did deny you. Yeah, I did hear that message. I thought he was crazy. I thought that old man was nuts. When I heard him on the TV, when I saw him on the radio, I thought he was crazy. The Sabbath? I thought, you know, I didn't believe that. The only church, only one true church in the world? Thought he was crazy. Amazing. That Jesus Christ was getting ready to come back to this earth? No, I believe we're all going to get raptured and go up there to meet God. I didn't believe what he had to say. That God's going to set up a kingdom on the earth? The kingdom of God is coming to the earth to rule and reign on the earth? I didn't believe that. So, isn't that amazing? Incredible. Verse 24. As a matter of fact, I want to go to another verse here that talks about some of this, about in 2 John, verse 7. Because he builds upon it even more here, and I don't want to go through the whole book here. You can read it on your own. And that's not the whole book. It's a book. It's called 2 John. It's just one chapter. A few verses. But anyway, verse 7, it says, for many deceivers are entered in the world. That's not talking about the world. It's talking about those that have been in fellowship in the church and have gone out into the world, who have left the truth, who have left this way of life, who confess not, in other words, by their life, by what they're living, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It's not past tense. It's not a word that's past tense. It has nothing to do with whether he came in the flesh. That God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, are coming into our life. They're continually living and dwelling within us on a continuing basis. As soon as you sin, it cuts it off, that flow of God's Spirit. And you've got to go and cry out to God, Father, forgive me. I want you to dwell within me. I don't want to be cut off from you. I want to change. I want to think differently. That's what repentance in the New Testament means. It means to think differently. As it says in chapter 3 there, in Acts, and be converted. That means and be changed, in essence. So it's by a result of beginning to think differently from human beings and selfishness to God's way of giving. We have to think differently. And so we let God know, I want to think differently. I want to think right and be in unity and harmony with you. Again, who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming as it is in the flesh? This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So if we don't allow Jesus Christ to continue to come into our life, and God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're working against Christ. He died so that he could come and dwell within us. That's why I love John 14, brother. That's why I've year after year told you that that is the most powerful, most revealing thing ever given to human beings, is John 14. It's such a powerful chapter, my favorite in all the Bible. Because it reveals what God's desire for mankind has been from the beginning of time, when their time comes, and Jesus Christ was sent to reveal that, and he revealed those things, and that's why he said back there that he did everything he did because the Father dwelt in him and he dwelt in the Father. It was a power of the Holy Spirit. And he said he didn't do the works. He said, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And then he went on to show what? He said, the Holy Spirit will come, as it is here. You know, just a quick verse, just to, for some who are new, perhaps, just to mention this quickly. We're going to spend more time on some of these things later on. But anyway, that's what John 14, verse 3 says. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again. Some people think that means future tense. Some of the scattered church have thought that is future tense word. I'm going to come again in the kingdom of God. Not what it's talking about. It is not a future tense verb in the Greek language. It's present progressive in the English, in essence. That's the closest thing we have. I am coming. In other words, and he goes on to show, when this begins to take place, that God the Father, he was revealing to mankind that the same thing that happened in my life, that the Father dwelt in me, he does the works. Now I and my Father can dwell in you. That's what the message was. God the Father and Jesus Christ could now dwell in human flesh through the forgiveness of sin, through the process of Jesus Christ as our Savior, our High Priest. And that's what John 14 is about. the ability to be forgiven of sins, because God can't dwell around sin. Sin had to be paid for, taken care of, before God would be in our presence, let alone dwell in us. And that's God's desire, to dwell in us, to change us, to transform this mind, to help us to think differently indeed, to be in unity and harmony and oneness with God. So that's what these verses are talking about here, all the way through here. That's why it says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I am coming to you, present progressive as it is. And then he went on to talk about, yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you live also at that day. And for the disciples, it was on the day of Pentecost. For us, it's when God draws us, calls us, and we come to that point of baptism and the laying on of hands. And on that day, brethren, very powerfully so, this becomes a reality. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It begins when we're impregnated with God's Spirit. It began on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit in a very powerful way. It began in the church. That's when the church started. That's when the church began. But if we deny that life to live within us and all that Jesus Christ went through for us, and we deny God's love and God's way of life to live within us, then we work against God. We work against the very purpose of Christ to save us. And that's why the term is used in the Greek language here, antichrist or against Christ. And it's not about the world. It's about us. That you don't want to be guilty of that. No one wants to be guilty of that. Once your mind is opened up, those who are deceived can't help it. But when you're not deceived any longer and your mind is opened up, personal responsibility becomes much, much greater, because now it has to do with eternal life as well and your relationship with the great God of the universe. Let's go back here to 1 John chapter 2 now and continue on with the story. Things the world has no inkling of that they're getting ready to be shown. Incredible. Back in 1 John chapter 2 again, and we'll continue on from there so they can get turned over there. 1 John 2, and again, verse 23, whoso denies the Son, the same has not the Father. And that's what we're talking about, John 14. If we deny through sin God dwelling within us, then obviously we don't have the Father. To have God's Spirit dwell within us means that we have both the Father and the Son. But if we deny Christ, if we deny the purpose of His sacrifice in our life for us, for each one of us, and as our personal Savior, if we deny that because we refuse to repent and accept our own personal responsibility and our own sins, that's why 1 John starts out talking about, if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. That's why it says what it does there in 1 John. Sets a pace for everything. We have sin in our life. We have to repent of it continually. Let that therefore abide, verse 24, dwell in, remain in. That's what it's talking about. Let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, dwell in you, same word, continue in you, you shall continue, abide in, dwell in the Son and in the Father. That's what it's telling us. God's way of life, His Word, that which comes into your mind when God begins to call you and draw you, a way of life, a way to be lived. And when that begins to come into your mind, and if with God's Spirit, that's what empowers it and gives it life. That's what gives God's Word life, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. Knowledge. And that can be in many degrees. We see it in the world, certain knowledge. Maybe someone has the knowledge of how to baptize. They call themselves after that truth, Baptist. They understand it means to immerse. It doesn't mean to splatter on the head with a little bit of water. God meant to immerse under the water because it has meaning. We do those things, you know, in obedience to God, because it has great meaning of being put to death with Christ and coming back up out of the watery grave. We put the old man to death. So there's significance in following those things the way God says, because we learn from that. And on it goes. Incredible. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. That's where it leads. In His family, eternal life. Eternal life. Not as angels, not as some other kind of beings, but in the God family, the kingdom of God. Verse 26. I'll tell you what, brother, that's going to be a powerful, powerful message throughout the feast. Over and over again, powerfully so, incredibly so. I'm awesomely excited about it, what God's giving to us at the feast of this year. And it'll make these things come alive. You know, God's Word comes alive more and more through the power of His Spirit. The more Spirit He pours out upon us, the more it comes alive. Things are going to come alive for you more and more in ways that you can't even begin to comprehend. It's exciting. Because God has to give it. In His time, when He gives it, it's there. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be over anxious about it. It's just there. Just like when he called you and gave you the Sabbath, the holy days, all the other ways that are his. Understanding of Passover, days of unleavened bread, coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin, Pentecost, the pouring out of God's Spirit, the giving of God's law, the inability of Israel to keep God's law without God's Holy Spirit. You go into trumpets, announcing the return of Jesus Christ, atonement, being at one with God. All the things that we're expound upon during those holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial period that's following this 6,000 years we're about to end. And then the last great day when all human beings are resurrected that have ever lived and never known God. All human beings are out there in their graves and people where there are markers and no markers. People that are back to the dust of the earth. Everyone who ever lived. God's great purpose for the overwhelming majority of mankind to be resurrected back into a physical body again. Incredible story. Incredible truth. Verse 26. He goes on to say, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." The word means to deceive. So John was dealing with people in the environs of the church who were seeking to deceive other of God's people, who were beginning to lie, teach false doctrines, and lead away from the truth. "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you." If that anointing is in us. That's why it uses those words back there about Christ, Paracletus. Jesus Christ, the pouring out of God's Spirit into our life, that which we're able to receive into our life, into our being as a human being, that which is able to dwell within us, to change us. And if that anointing that we receive of God's Spirit that we're able to partake of, that's in our life, but the anointing which you have received, if it abides, in other words, it abides in you, dwells in you, continues in you, all those words that are used in the English language to express the same thing, abide in, dwell in, you. And you need not that any man teach you. You know, some have used this verse to say, see, you don't need ministers, you don't need teachers. Well, smack them. You arrogant, pompous. What they're saying is, I want to be a teacher. You don't need a teacher. Listen to what I'm telling you. They don't realize what they're doing is making themselves a teacher of a false doctrine. And they have other things they'd like to share with you as well. That's happened over and over again. Isn't that amazing what happens in life and what's happened in the church that's scattered? So again here, there's a way that God works, always has through time, always has had those that he works through to teach. That's why God gave the Sabbath, to teach his people on that day above all other days. He gave holy days to teach his people about him and his way of life on that day more than any other day. That's why he pours out his Spirit on this day more than the other days of the week. You can listen to a tape at home and you can learn, but you can't receive what you receive on this day through your obedience to God. Through the molding and fashioning God gives to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Tabernacles. There is no other time in the year like the Feast of Tabernacles, where for 7 days, and then one more, the last great day, 8 days, God pours out His Spirit so powerfully because you're removed from the world all that time and you're able to have service day after day. You don't have another time in the year like that. You can go out on your own if you want to and take a break, take a vacation, take 8 days off and listen to sermon tapes, but you're not going to receive what God gives on those days. Very powerful, the power of God Almighty and the yielding to His way of doing things. And basically, again, what it's showing here is you don't need anyone to teach you something different. You know what the truth is. That's what the context of John was. You know these things. You know what's true. You know the truth. That's what it talked about back here. No truth is of the lie. We just read it. You don't need someone else to come along and teach you something different. On the contrary. Run from them, flee from them, or tell them just a flat get away from you. You have nothing to do with them. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, isn't that how we learn? God's Spirit, it's in the mind. That's why it's a miracle what we hear. What we hear. The level to what we hear are things. We hear things in, because of our own personal growth and development where we are. And we build upon that. You could listen to a sermon later on, a few months down the road, a year from now, you can go back to a sermon and listen to it and think, why didn't I see that before? You weren't there yet. You hadn't built to that point yet. God's Spirit wasn't in you, the teaching and the construction that was going on in your mind and your life at that point in time. That's why you didn't see it. It's a building process that God takes us through. That's what's exciting about where we're going right now, this year, toward the feast. There's a building process and a plateau spiritually that God is taking us to. Brethren, that is the greatest spiritual plateau that God has ever poured out upon the church in 2,000 years. You're going to receive that which has not been poured out upon God's church in the last 2,000 years. Powerful, if you understand that. You may not understand that as it's happening, but you will. And what's going to follow that, brethren? How close are we? ought to send some chills up and down your spine. God does everything by design and for a purpose. And there is a countdown. We are in a countdown. Jesus Christ knows. And he's leading us. And we can follow. And we can follow. And we are following. But the same anointing teaches you of all things. That's what God does. He shows you what is true. He leads you into what is true through that life that's able to live and dwell within you. And is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in it. It's that life that's able to live within us. And we abide in it and it abides in us. And now, little children, abide in him. Dwell in him. Remain in him. Continue in him. Those are all those words and they all mean the same. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So when he does return, we'll be there. Because we've yielded ourselves to the process. This is especially written to those back then. We live in a unique time, brethren. Okay? So whether you are changed at that time or whether you continue to live on in the church, because many of you will. Many of you are intended to have an opportunity to live on into a new world in the church. To continue on in the church. And have opportunities that you cannot even begin to comprehend because you lived in the church before the end. Because of what's been molded and fashioned in you and what you're going to have molded and fashioned in you during that 3.5 years that come on this earth. Character and a mind that you can't begin to comprehend yet. And opportunities. I'm excited for the young people in God's church. I'm excited for new people who come along because they have awesome opportunities. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Far above and beyond all that you could think or imagine. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does, it means practice, it's a word that means practice. If you practice this way, if you live this way, righteousness is born, begotten of him. Because you can't practice it without God's help. You can't know it without God's help. God has to give you the truth to know what to do, to know what to live. It's an incredible thing. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go on to 1 John chapter 3. Pick up a couple of verses here. Over and over again in 1 John. It's such a powerful book. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So there's a confidence John is talking about here that you can have. If you're yielding yourself to God's Spirit, if you know that as you are shown wrong in your life, you're repenting of it, you're seeking God's help, you want God to live within you, and you see it, you experience it manifested in your life in dealing with different situations. People. Because it's all about relationships. God's law is about relationships. Relationship with God or relationships with people. And we know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, a confidence you can absolutely have. Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. God calls him a murderer. If you hate your brother, in other words, the terminology used by John is if you don't love your brother, you hate your brother. And God just calls that what it is spiritually. It's being a murderer spiritually. It's what it is. A failure to love others. When we have the ability to love others. When you have the ability to go to your brother alone and say, I'm sorry. And you refuse to do what God says. If you refuse to go to someone and talk to them about a matter that you see that's hurting their life because you don't think it's your responsibility, it's someone else's. If you know a brother has a struggle and you do it out of love, not out of condemnation because too many people in times past have done it out of condemnation, of feeling better than they are. Look what you did. This smug attitude. And like their job and they have a job to do and they're coming to you because they're better than you. That person doesn't understand God and is not doing it in the right spirit. So, you know, there's a lot. It takes God's Spirit to live God's way. Especially in this. Because we're selfish by nature. Obviously. We know, verse 14, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides, remains in, continues in, dwells in. That's what the same word being used here. In death. The right thing to do is to abide in, remain in, dwell in, continue in God the Father and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through acceptance of personal responsibility, as a desire to change, to be zealous toward repentance and change, and zealous toward God. We want God. And we don't want this world. And we don't want to get hung up by the things in this world. That's why I started out pretty powerfully so in the first sermon talking about those things that we can do. And we don't have time to fool around and getting too caught up in other things besides the church. Not in family outside the church. Not in a job outside the church. We need to be deeply, deeply immersed in God, in God's church, in God's way of life first. Then those other things we can deal with and handle in a right way in the world around us. But if those things begin to occupy our life, our time, our minds, if they become our focus, that they become the things that we dwell upon more so than God and God's way of life, the Sabbath and God's people, then we miss the mark. We miss the mark. Verse 15, whoso hates his brother is a murderer. If we fail to love our brother, if we know that we're to love God's way and we're to love others, and if we fail to do it, God just calls a spade a spade. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, we certainly don't have God dwelling in us, then, if that's the case, and we cut ourselves off from God's Spirit. Only through repentance can that be changed. Let's go on to 1 John chapter 4. Let's read 16. I'm sorry, verse 16 here. I wanted to read that too. Hereby perceive we the agape of God. So here's how you can see and know and perceive something spiritually in your life. Hereby perceive we the agape of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what it's about. It's about a unique fellowship that God brings us into. And look how small we are compared to what we were. And this was not lived. And this was not applied. And that is the fulfillment of Matthew when it talks about the love of many began to wax cold. It's about the church. It's not about the world. The world's never had agape, because that word is agape. And the love of many in the church of God begin to wax cold because of, you can know, because of sin, because of selfishness, and because of that we begin to be cut off from God's Spirit, begin to be focused more the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We got wrapped up in the world. We began to be lulled asleep spiritually. We did. We had to repent of it, didn't we? So God has to do the awakening. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It's an awesome, beautiful, wonderful thing that God gives to his people, his way of life, his mind, the peace. I love the Passover when we read those verses when Jesus Christ said he's going to give us peace. In 1 John 14, later on there, when he says he gives peace, but not as the world. It's a different kind. It's true. It's genuine. It comes through God dwelling in us. It comes through the mind of God, the way of God, the peace that is given through... It's a power of the mind, of knowing, of the Spirit, of being able to deal with everything around us in the world. Because everything fits into God's plan a specific way. And then we're able to see things in God's way, in God's plan. It's just like the death that's going to get ready to take place. It's a horrifying thing, and it is indeed a horrifying thing that has to happen on the earth to bring man to an ultimate humility, to humble man, so that God's kingdom can come. So that what God is going to accomplish at the very beginning and throughout the 1,000 years can start off very powerfully so. And the humbling that God's going to do on the earth. And so, millions, the billions that die, it's a horrifying thing to understand, to know. But you know, brethren, just like in the last 6,000 years, everyone comes to the point of time where they die. It is a part of life. It is the last enemy to be destroyed in God's plan. It is an enemy. Because you don't share life anymore. And that hurts with someone you know, with someone you've grown to love through time, family and so forth especially. And there's a pain and a suffering there. But in God's plan, everything has to do with that which is far beyond man's puny time on earth. And so when we begin to understand God's time and God's plan, it helps us to put things in perspective a little bit more and to deal with it, though it be hard, with a different kind of reality. That's why we're told, you know, even when death, it says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope, because we understand. Later on, we'll see them again. It's like someone leaving on a far trip. It's just that this is going to be in time, a journey through time. And to God, a day is 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? A time, because everything fits within it perfectly. And at the end of that 1,000 years, everyone's resurrected again. But into a beautiful world, an incredible world that's been prepared for 1,000 years. We can't even begin to comprehend the kind of world that at the end of 1,000 years, with God's government and God's church on the earth, for that length of time, what the world will be like when all those people are resurrected who have ever lived. It's a great plan. It's an awesome God we serve. Going on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. And so in John's time, there was a lot beginning to happen here to the church and around the church. And he was talking to people in the church, be careful. We live in dangerous times. We've gone through a horribly dangerous time, a time of lamentation. Because we're not just talking about, brethren, physical life and death. We're talking about, in so many cases, that which is on the brink of and has come to a point of spiritual, where people have made choices and some have come to a point of an unpardonable sin because they will not repent. It's unpardonable when the attitude and mind is such that an individual will no longer repent, that they're going to do what they're going to do no matter what. And they really don't want God's way. They just don't want it. They reject it. The angelic realm did that. Nearly a third of all the angels did that. Incredible thing to know, to contemplate. And so it goes on here, it says, because many false prophets are gone in the world. In other words, people teaching false things, wrong things to lead people astray, away. I think of the church that's scattered into 500 some groups. Every one that exists, there can only be one that's right. Either we're all wrong and God's church isn't on the earth. If it's on the earth, it's got to be somewhere. And, you know, those are things everybody has to go through in their own mind. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. And when everybody else is wrong, you have to know why. Or you're able to see why, you're able to know why. And all that is false leads people away from what's true. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I remember talking to a minister not too many years ago in one of the larger groups. Well, I'll just say the largest group. Well known. Talked with him about some of these verses. And to him, this was one of the great proofs of something that because of some ideas about a Trinity that some began to try to foist upon the church. And this individual could only see this as though this helped to put down some of the beliefs that some were coming up with, and that was that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. What person that professes even that which is unknowing in traditional Christianity or in the world around us doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a physical human life? Who doesn't believe that? Well, Hindus, Buddhists. This is not talking about that. It's not talking about past tense. It's that same word. It's used in different forms, different ways here. But basically, overall, it's the same word again. Is coming. Present progressive. Ongoing. It means he's coming into your life and continuing to come into your life. Ongoing. Living in your life. Dwelling within you. If you confess that, if your life confesses that, if that's the reality, if that's what's reflected, that Jesus Christ is living in you, that shows one thing. But if you are cut off from God's Spirit and you continue to be cut off from God's Spirit, that shows something else. You're denying God's Spirit to come into your life. And you are anti-Christ, you're against Christ, you're working against Christ then. And that's what it's talking about here. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. In other words, John 14, he's living in us. He's living in human beings. He's coming into flesh, human life, in the church. And if you, by your life, that's what's reflected in your life, that that's true, your ability to see and know what's true, your ability to live God's way toward each other, it's God in you. You can't do it any other way. You can't even hold on to what's true, save God dwell in you. And the moment that spirit is cut off, you know what happens? How many times did you experience it? How many times I think about different ministers, different ones I knew, that their minds were opened up, some were awakened again, and they had the ability to see what was true, and then made a choice of the wrong doctrine, and immediately were cut off from God's Spirit. And how quickly, how incredibly quickly they went into other doctrines, away from the trunk of the tree, away from the truth. Because without God's Spirit, you can't see. You can't see. That's what the word means throughout John here. You can't see God. You can't see the truth of God, the way of God. In spirit, it takes God's Spirit to have the truth and to dwell in the truth. Otherwise, you can't. And that's what these things are talking about here in John. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. If it isn't in your life, it isn't being reflected in your life, then that individual is no longer of God. They're in the world. And this is the spirit that works against Christ. That's what it's saying. That's what we're being told. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And it was magnified, brethren, thousands fold at the end of the age. It's one of the signs of the end of time, the end of 6,000 years, as what was to happen in the church. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 told people, don't be troubled if you hear someone talking about Jesus Christ returning, because there are certain things that have to happen in the church before he'll return. And the great sign to God's people will be the apostasy and the man of sin, who is set, placed in a position of authority that leads the church in that direction, away from God, into apostasy. We've lived through that. Never was there a time in history that ever happened in the church. The church became weak in Sardis, in the Sardis period, before Mr. Armstrong came on the scene during Philadelphia, when God raised up the Philadelphia era of the church. And God said, in essence, they only had three basic doctrines left. They had become so weak, and God says, you're dead, and what you have, you know, is dying. They had the Sabbath. They had understanding of that. They had the understanding of tithing. And they had the understanding of the name, Church of God. It's nobody else's church. It's God's church. It's not Luther's. It's not some system, Catholic, Methodist. It's God's church. And we bear God's name. Not because we're in the church, but because God is in us. We bear the name of God. We are begotten of God's Spirit. And we bear the name of God Almighty. We're His begotten children. That's why we're not to bear His name in vain. Going on. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. What a great hope. What a great confidence to be able to have, to know there is a being out there and beings far more powerful than human beings, that God left on the earth for a purpose and for a reason when the angelic realm rebelled against God and destroyed this earth, destroyed every living thing on this earth. And for so long, the earth remained, as God says, in tohu and bohu, chaos and confusion. And then finally one day, God came along in what we call the 7 days of creation. It wasn't the original creation of the earth, it was already here. Millions of years before, as was the universe. And God came along and in 6 days put life on the earth, remolded and refashioned it. Incredible, brethren, to understand those things. It says He separated the firmament and light was able to strike the earth again, separated the waters. It was already here. He didn't have to create them. And set the earth in its proper motion and the rotation around the sun, as it talks about there, and established, He set, as it talks about, appointed times. That has to do with holy days and the Sabbath, the ability of keeping track of time, of knowing time, the ability of knowing when our appointments are with God, to be able to go before God every seventh day. Man is fooling around with a lot of things on the calendar, but the seventh day has always been known. They never lost it. When Jesus Christ came along, He didn't correct the Jewish people. They were keeping it on the right day. And the Jewish people haven't lost sight of that since, and neither has traditional Christianity lost sight of when Sunday is. We know when the seventh day Sabbath is. It's never been lost in time. And the holy days, same thing. We know. And then the seventh day, as it says, God rested. He established a day from the beginning of time for man to come before Him and worship Him, never to change, set for eternity. It's a sign, as He said, between Him and His people. It's the beginning sign, because that's where it begins. If someone will not keep that time, they have no sign in their life that they're God's in any fashion or form. Going on, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Isn't that amazing? The world will hear the world. There are people who will gravitate to different ideas and beliefs that people have, but not in the church. Someone can come along and speak the truth and speak what is from God, and only those that God is drawing, opening up and working with them, can they see it. You can't give it to anyone. God has to do it. It's something that God Almighty does. It's an incredible thing to know and to understand. That's God's job. It's not any human being's job. We can only follow as God leads us. During Philadelphia, we followed. And God did some awesome things through radio and television. A magazine went out by 8 million a month for some time. The largest TV and radio audience in the world in religion. And what happened? Only those that God called in the church could see and understand it. The world couldn't. And that was the witness at the end time. Man is still the same at the end of 6,000 years as he's always been. The true witness, the true testimony of God. So that God can now bring, will now bring his righteous judgment on the earth and end it. End the 6,000 years of man. For man's undeserving. And only God can remain. So God's kingdom, God's plan is absolute and it's coming. Very, very quickly. Can you imagine living at different times? Brother, I'm just overwhelmed sometimes. I'm just... words can't grasp it. To have lived in the time of Noah, what a horrible time. But to know that a world's going to continue on through you, and people make fun of the story, that's just a nice little story in the Old Testament, never really happened. Yeah, every human being died except Noah and his family. You know, amazing. To have lived during the time of Moses, to have been one of those to come out of Egypt, to see what God did to the Egyptians, to see the plagues, to be in it, what's coming pales that into insignificance in comparison. That's what God says. The things that happen on the earth are going to be far more powerful at the end. But to have lived at that time, astounding. To have lived at the time when you're walking along the seashore or whatever and you're fishing and someone cries out to you, calls to you, and you put down your nets. He says, I'll make you fishermen of men. We don't know all that transpired, all the conversations not there, but they did the same thing that Abraham did. God told Abraham, leave this country, go out, and it just says he went, he obeyed. And they did the same thing, they followed. And so what happens to us when God begins to call us? We follow. We change our course in our life, our focus of our life, and our goals in our life. And we totally change to follow something greater, the pearl of great price, the riches that God places before us. But when we begin that, we have no comprehension of the kind of riches that are in front of us. We grow in that appreciation and that understanding. Brother, that's why I'm so excited about this age and this time. There is no other time in all of human history that if I had the choice of choosing, that I would choose than this one right now. Christ's first coming? Awesome. But he was there for a short time. And he died. And look what the world did. They didn't respond. But this time's different. Because with power, God is coming back. To destroy, first of all, the nations that are destroying each other in one day. Multiple millions, perhaps into a billion and more, are going to be destroyed in one day on the earth. Throughout Asia, those armies, that 200 million man army that comes together in Europe to fight in what's called the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. When they come together to fight at the end, Jesus Christ, that army that follows him, they're destroyed in front of them. They melt, as it shows, in front of them to the earth. And it takes a long time, it shows in prophecy, many, 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 many years to gather up all the bones of those corpses in that valley of the world, in that region of the world. Incredible what's going to take place. Because he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's coming back as King of Kings. He's coming back with power and might, not as a lamb. And the world hasn't seen him except as a wimpy, weak, long-haired, effeminate individual that they have worshipped. And he is not that way. He is God. He's at the throne of God the Father. And he's getting ready to come back with the power of Almighty God very powerfully so to put down every government on earth and to take over the reins and have one government on the earth. What an awesome time to live through. What an incredible thing to experience. And then to see all of mankind, all of their eyes opened. The first time he came, their eyes weren't open, just a few. But everyone who gets to live in that world, their eyes will be opened. They'll have the ability by the power of God's Spirit to see and to understand. What they'll hear it, just like when I sat down that night so many years ago in 1969. And I knew it to be true. They'll know it to be true. It'll be in their minds. Might have a little struggle for a little while accepting it all, especially out of Egypt, as it says, you know, but they'll learn. It won't take too long. Just no rain for a while. They'll change their attitude. Anyway, incredible. The story of time and where we live, brethren, the excitement of it all, it fills our life, and it's filling it more and more and more. And then it'll be here. You live at that time. Well, verse 5 again. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. But they can't hear God, because they can't see God. It takes God to reveal Himself to them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. That's why you can have confidence about what is true. Things that you see is true. Things that you know happened to the church, and you know they're true. 2 Thessalonians. The seals of Revelation. You know that certain ones have already been opened. You see the evidence on what happened to the church and what took place. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Ezekiel 5, over and over again. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that's already been fulfilled in the end time. A prophecy is about the end time. And God places it in your mind, and you know it's true. It's so clear, so profound, but you can't give it to anyone else. As frustrating as it can be, you have to wait in God's time when He gives it. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. What does that tell you about so many groups that are splintered and scattered? Because what is of God will be at one with God. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, or the spirit of deceit. Brethren, let us love one another, for love, agape, is of God. It's showing that something here comes from God, out of God, into us. And everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. You know, with God's Spirit dwelling within us, we're God's. We're God's people. That life, the impregnation of the Holy Spirit that's in our minds, is something that's growing and maturing until the time our change comes. And for those of you who are younger, those of you who are younger in spirit, you might be older in age, that are newly baptized in the last year or so, 2 years, 3 years, whatever it is, and you live on into that age that's coming, that end time, 3.5 years, that last final 3.5 years, and you live on into a new world, you're begotten of God's Spirit, you just continue on with your growth. Verse 8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. It sums up what God is. The way of God, the truth of God, the Word of God, the mind of God, the being of God, it is this way. Mr. Armstrong summed it up between two different things, give and get. God's give. It's just His way. Totally. It's all about sharing, giving, sharing, 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 sharing. But at one with God. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, the agape of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. I love those verses back in Romans where it talks about this process. Romans 5, where it makes it very clear, where it says, you who were enemies, we all, because of sin, have been enemies to God, against God's way of life, nothing but the death penalty over us. The only thing that removes it is being forgiven of sin through Jesus Christ. And through that we have life that talks about, but just before that, I just want to turn there. Hold your place here. I just want to mention it to you quickly because they're beautiful verses. Romans 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And so, in what the world would call good. You know, there are those that people have their ideas, an individual who will guard a president, a premier, or different leaders in the world, and sacrifice their life if they're called upon. People who, for reasons of their mind, will go to a war to protect certain ideals and so forth. And they will give their life. And there are those, think about certain wars where individuals, you've known of individuals that have thrown themselves on a grenade to save their buddies, to take their life. You know, so we see some things that human beings will do on a human level, on a human plane. I love how God says this. That we can see things like that in the world around us, but God commends His love. He declares His kind of love, His agape toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, which means we're an enemy. That's what it goes on to explain a little bit later here. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that's what it means. It means what it says. In sin, we're enemies. We fight against God. We resist God. We don't yield to God. We don't love God. We don't want God. We want our way. That's why there's so many religions. We want God to be our way. But God commends His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's showing here an analogy. Someone may die to give themselves for something they would consider noble or for whatever reasons, throw themselves on a grenade to save a buddy. But I have never heard a story of one who threw himself on a grenade to save his enemy. And yet that's what God says Jesus Christ did for all of mankind. For those who didn't want God, for those who chose not to have God. The only ones God has ever worked with are those he's humbled. He has worked with individually to bring them to a point of yielding themselves to his Spirit working within them. All others, through time, have rejected God. All human beings. That's the story of mankind. That was a witness at the end of the age here. No one loves God, will accept God, will receive God, and say God calls them and begins to work with them by the power of his Spirit. Otherwise, they just reject it. The Sabbath, no, we keep a different day. No, you don't have to do that. Every day is alike to God. It doesn't matter what day we worship God on. It does to God if you love God. If you love and honor your God, it does matter in your relationship with God if he says to do it a certain way. What a pompous attitude to do otherwise. And the attitudes about Jesus Christ and the sanctimonious, tearful little things, the emotional things that people go through, to feel good about religion. Anyway, we've all been enemies, and no one accepts God unless God draws them and calls them. And then when the mind is open up, we receive it. He gives this analogy here, this example here. Look at the love of God. It surpasses human beings by light years. We can't. It's the difference between that which is physical and spiritual. And that's what it's talking about here then, as we go on back to 1 John. Read through some of these verses. For love is of God, verse 7, everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God. If we don't love the way in God's way, then we don't know God. We don't know the truth. For God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him, as we just read about. Herein is love, agape. Not that we love God. Human beings never have. And that's hard for people to understand. You ask a person on the street out here, do you love God? Oh, yeah, I love God. I love Christ. Give yourself to the Lord. Those expressions have no meaning, because they're not talking about, oh, does that mean you're going to start obeying God? Keeping the commandments of God and obeying the Sabbath day and the holy days? Oh, no, those were done away with. You mean the law's been done away with? You mean it's okay to go out here and murder someone? To commit adultery? Oh, no, that's a good law. Those are good laws. You mean it's okay to steal from me? I can take your car? No, it's a good law. Oh, then you mean it's okay? Can you take God's name? Oh, you should take God's name in vain. Oh, then you should keep the seventh-day Sabbath. No, that was done away with in Christ. Isn't it amazing, the hypocrisy of mankind? Incredible. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, we learn to love God his way, in spirit and in truth, with what is true, not with what is false in the world around us. We have to accept what is true and make choices. Will I accept God as God reveals himself to us? You know, the world's getting ready to have a point in time where they don't have a choice. There's only going to be one day it's going to be tolerated for the Sabbath. People aren't going to have a choice to go out here and start some other churches. Oh, I don't quite agree with that. You may have come back and you might have destroyed a billion people over here. But I like this idea that I've read about, this idea that we have kept for so long, this tradition that we've had of Sunday and Easter and Christmas. It's so good to put presents around a tree. You mean you can't do that with your kids anymore? Yeah. Amazing. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's a sacrificing kind of love. Totally. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Powerful, powerful verses, brethren. We'll stop there. It's a good place to stop, because we're going to start back in John chapter 10 next week. We might do a quick review, but we're going to go back to John 10 where we left about, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's a spiritual thing. We're going to discuss that in more depth and detail, but I hope we understand more and more, brethren, that to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ, means that we live a certain way of life and we live it toward each other in spirit and truth and love towards those that God has given us to love, his family.